lot of people who actually don't now believe that Jesus was even a historical figure. People who've sort of heard about Jesus, but actually have absolutely, like, no clue at all about who he is and what he taught. No word of a lie, I was talking to someone a while ago and they were like, oh, well, you know, Jesus was this great teacher. I really try to live by what he said, you know, believe in yourself and follow your heart. And I'm like, I'm pretty sure Jesus never actually said that, you know. But that's people just literally, I'm not being derogatory, pejorative, it's just an observation, speaking to more and more people who just have just no notion about who Jesus is, what he did, what he taught. Now, people who have sort of tried to engage with Jesus at some level, tried to negotiate something of who he is and his teaching, they're not Christians, so they've sort of, you know, they've settled for something that I think they think is respectful. You know, so you'll hear people say things like, oh, Jesus was a great teacher. You know, Jesus was this great moral philosopher, this great religious leader. You know, he had great wisdom that, you know, about how to live our lives in this world. You know, you hear this kind of thing. And when people talk like that, I always sort of struggle a little bit because you don't want to disagree. You know, you don't want to go, no, you're wrong. You know, Jesus wasn't a great teacher. That just doesn't sound right somehow. You know, Jesus doesn't really know how to live life. You know, of course he does. But, you know, it's strange, isn't it, how people can say something that's right and yet be so wrong. You know, calling Jesus a great teacher or a religious leader or a philosopher or somebody who's great wisdom. You know, you're like, well, yeah, I suppose you are right as far as you go, but you are catastrophically wrong in the sense that actually that's only what you're prepared to say. You're right as far as you go, but you are hopelessly wrong in the fact you're not prepared to go any further in your understanding and your thinking about who Jesus is. You've put Jesus in completely the wrong category. It's a category mistake. You know, you're trying to explain Jesus and to make sense of Jesus in terms that are merely human. Terms that are limited to normal kind of human life and experience and capability. So yeah, you're right in what you affirm, but you are wrong in what you are denying about Jesus. And so actually, because you're wrong in what you deny, you're actually wrong about everything to do with Jesus. You know, he is a great teacher, he is a great philosopher, you know, he is a great religious leader, but he is so very, very, very much more than that. You know, when you hear what the Bible has to say about Jesus, it's really quite extraordinary that here in Jesus you have the fullness of God in bodily form. That Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. That he is the exact representation of God's being. It's not just that Jesus is a good teacher or even a great teacher. He is truth itself. There would be nothing to teach if it wasn't for Jesus. It's not just that Jesus is sort of, you know, got some wisdom about how to live. He is wisdom. He designed us and created us and called us into being and sustains us in our existence moment by moment. Okay, it's not just that, you know, Jesus has, you know, some insights into how we can live life. He is life. All life depends on him, and without him, nothing exists, nothing would exist that does exist. Right, and it's when you're not prepared to say any of that, that you are hopelessly wrong about the reality of who Jesus is, even if what you're saying might be true as far as it goes. You can be right as far as you go, but if that's only as far as you're prepared to go, you are tragically wrong, devastatingly, catastrophically wrong about Jesus. Now, this is the kind of dynamic that you've got going on with the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 22. You're like, that was all very interesting. How does it connect with the passage? Like this. All right. Jesus, it's kind of interesting. Jesus has been in the temple courts all day. And he's been, like, people have just been throwing questions at him. All these questions that have troubled the minds of the greatest thinkers of the world. The questions of his generation. All day he's been fielding these questions. And often as we've gone through, it's been interesting, isn't it? He's like, never has he had to say, oh, I don't know about that one. Let me get back to you. Or I'll need to go away and have a think about that. Jesus just answers everybody's question. And often in just like one sentence, as if to say, really? That's what you're thinking about? That's the big question you've got for me? That's easy. One sentence, bang, dealt with. Move on. Next question. Yeah, it's incredible to think that there is somebody who could do that all day, every day. But finally, at the end of the day, as it were, everyone's questions have been answered. That in itself is kind of a remarkable statement. Jesus is standing there. Nobody's got anything else to ask. He's dealt with everything. Every question that everybody could possibly think of asking. He said, yeah, dealt with that. Silence. And now Jesus gets to set the agenda. Now Jesus gets to ask the question. Verse 42. What do you think about the Christ? And then, whose son is he? And the answer comes back. The son of David. The son of David. And you see, that answer from the Pharisees, it's the same sort of answer as, well, who do you think Jesus is? He's a great teacher. He's a great moral philosopher. He's a great prophet. He has great wisdom about how to live life. It's right as far as it goes, but it is so tragically wrong because it's not prepared to go any further. It's an answer that is right and true in what it affirms, but wrong in what it denies. It's an answer that puts Jesus in the category of the merely human. Son of David. This great religious, political, possibly even military leader. But a merely human leader. That was their expectation. And Jesus' question is designed to draw this out, that their vision of the Messiah, their understanding of the Christ, their expectation of who Jesus will be is profoundly impoverished, limited to something that could be explained in merely human terms. He is the son of David, and actually, that's all we have to say. He is merely the son of David. Only the son of David. With nothing more than the natural, brilliant, but natural endowments and capacities and abilities of human nature. And Jesus wants to show them how hopelessly inadequate it is to try to understand him in merely human terms. What nonsense it is to try to put Jesus in the category of merely human. Verse 43. Jesus says to them, how is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, just worth noting that in passing, Jesus is about to quote from the book of Psalms, Psalm 110, which we read earlier in the service. But he's not prepared to say that was just something David wrote. David, speaking by the Spirit. This book that we have open in front of us is not a merely human book. It is not a book that can be explained in merely human categories either. This is a book that was written by the Spirit through human authors. So David, writing by the Spirit, writes, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. David, King David, great King David, writing by the Spirit, stands, as it were, at the borders of his own time, his own age, his own lifetime, and peers into the future and understands that there is someone that will be his descendant, someone who will be written into his family tree, someone to whom he will bow the knee, someone that he will call Lord. Now, you've got to get into the head of the Pharisees at this point and understand just how shocking and destabilizing this is. You see, for them, David is the high point. David is the pinnacle of the Old Testament. David is the hinge around which all of history turns. So who is it that is so great that David, King David, the greatest figure in the history of the world, the hinge around which all of history is turning, the high point of the entire history of the church, who is it that David will come before and bow the knee and call Lord? Or let's go even in further. Who is it that the living God will say to them, you come and sit on my throne, and I will serve you. I will serve your cause. Come, the Lord says to my Lord, says David. The Father speaks to the Son. The Lord said to my Lord, come, sit at my right hand. Sit on the throne of God. Sit on the throne that is at the center of all reality. Who is it that God says, yes, come, I will share my throne with you? Who is it that God himself will say, I want you to be seated at the throne that is at the center of all reality. I want you to reign, rule, and overrule throughout all of creation, and I will serve your cause. God is saying to this person, I will work to bring your enemies under your feet and under your dominion. Who is this person? Who is this person that great King David will bow before and call him Lord? Who is this person that the living God will say, come and sit on my throne and I will serve you? Right? See, that's what Jesus is driving at. You cannot make sense of me, says Jesus, in merely human categories. You simply cannot negotiate the reality of who I am by describing me in the same sort of way that you could describe anybody else. You can't just dismiss me as a great teacher or a moral philosopher or a religious leader or even as the son of David. I am those things, but I am so much more than all of those things. This is Psalm 110 is looking forward and prophesying the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Paul writes about it in Ephesians 1, and he says, you know, God exerts his mighty power to raise Jesus from the dead and to exalt him and to seat him at his right hand, far above all rule, all authority, all power, all dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in this present age, but also in the age to come. Right? He is the God. He is the one who sits on God's throne in his majesty, in his splendor, in his glory, in his might. He is the one to whom people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people, they will gather around his throne and they will declare praise and glory, wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God and to the Lamb forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. This is the God. This is who Jesus is. Yes, he is the son of David. But holy days, he is so much more than simply the son of David. Now, contrast for just a moment that vision of who Jesus is. Who we say the Christ is. Contrast that vision with the tragically inadequate, impoverished, and just categorically wrong vision that the Pharisees are holding of Jesus as someone who can be explained in merely human terms. I mean, the chasm that is between these two versions of who Jesus is. It's impossible. It's almost infinite. Do you know what I mean? It's like, oh, and this isn't just, you know, something, you know, of intellectual curiosity. Look at these two different versions of Jesus. Aren't they really different? No. Listen, let me tell you something. How you see Jesus will have incredible consequences on your whole life. How you see Jesus will shape your whole experience of discipleship. How you see Jesus will define everything about your religion. Now, I really wanted you to see this. I wanted you to get this. So, I've actually made... this was only supposed to take like 20 minutes yesterday. It ended up taking about an hour and a half. But there we go. All right. Not just this, okay? There's this as well. All right. So, here you go. Seesaw. All right? Could have just nicked one out of some kid's playground, but decided that probably wasn't the best thing to do for a visual aid for a sermon. So I made it myself. All right, so here we go. Now, religion, our whole spiritual experience, our whole discipleship is like a seesaw. No, really it is. Okay, I promise you, it is. It's like a seesaw. And you see, the thing about religion is it's about exaltation. Okay, in religion, in worship, in discipleship, in our spirituality, somebody will always get exalted. Right? Someone will always be elevated to the place of worship. All right? Now, if you have, which side will be Jesus? This side. All right? If you have, like, this exalted vision of Jesus, right? Then he will be exalted, and he will be the object of your worship, and he will be like the sun around which your whole life finds order and as it kind of orbits him. The problem is that if you have like this hopelessly impoverished vision of Christ, you know, if Christ isn't actually that exalted or exaltable, right, if you bring Christ down like this, like I said, in religion, someone is always going to be exalted. And if it isn't Jesus, if you bring Jesus down, then I promise you this. Your own fallen, sinful humanity, your vision of yourself will rush in to fill the vacuum that is left in religion by you pulling Jesus down. And your religion will be about exalting yourself. You see, now that's what's happening. I'll come back to this in a minute. All right, that's what's happening to the Pharisees. If you've got your Bible open, all right, we read the end of chapter 22. Listen to what Jesus goes on to say to the Pharisees in verse 23. Verse 5. Everything they do, these Pharisees who have impoverished their vision of Christ, so their religion is now about exalting themselves. Everything they do is done for men to see. Right? They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. We're dealing with this passage in a couple of weeks, so we'll do phylacteries and tassels and stuff then, okay? Just get the sense of what's going on here. They love the place of honor at banquets. They love the most important seats in the synagogue. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them Rabbi. You see what's happened? Their religion, they have this impoverished view of Christ, and so their religion is all about exalting themselves. Okay, they're not interested in the reputation of Christ. They're interested in their own reputation. They're not interested in self-sacrifice. They're not interested in serving Christ. All right, when they come to religion, it's about serving themselves. They're not interested in other people hearing what Christ has to say. They want everybody to listen to them. Listen to what I have to say. They're not interested in proclaiming the wisdom of Christ. No, no, no. Listen to me. Listen to my wisdom. They're not interested in pointing people to Jesus because they're so busy making sure that everybody sees them. They're not interested in the reputation of Christ because they're completely obsessed with their own reputation. They have impoverished their vision of Christ, and so their religion is now all about them. You see, they come to the question of Christianity, and because their vision of Jesus is so shockingly inadequate, their whole approach to Christianity is, how does this benefit me? How does this leave me feeling fulfilled? How does this enrich my experience of life? They're not coming saying, how can I serve Christ? How can I serve? He's down there. He's not worth serving. Their whole thing is, how can Christ, how can the church serve me? All right. And Christ, the great physician of the soul, comes to these Pharisees and says, look, this is where your vision of me should be here. I should be exalted. But it's not. You've brought me down to something that can be just dismissed and negotiated in purely human, merely human terms. And the result is that your religion is all about you. Exalting yourselves. Your reputation, your standing, your kudos, what you get out of me. All right? Now, that is what an unhealthy, sick, if not dead, spirituality and religion looks like. Impoverished view of Christ, exalted view of self. It's not rocket science here, guys, okay? What does healthy spirituality look like? Exalted view of Christ, humble and abased view of ourselves. Which is why, again, in a couple of weeks, we'll see Jesus brings this to the question of, do we exalt ourselves or humble ourselves? In Matthew chapter 23, verse 12. There's a great example of this in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 15, Paul is complaining that there are some people who preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. All right, they're trying to cause problems for Paul. He says they are preaching Christ out of selfish ambition. See, the same attitude, the same corrupt religion, self-centered, self-aggrandizing, self-exalting. All right? Now, what do you think, Paul? They're preaching like that because they think they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. Now, what's Paul's opinion on this? Paul, who is a humble, self-abasing guy, and whose only concern is for the glory and the exaltation of Christ. Paul's attitude is this. What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, whether it benefits me or not, I don't care. The important thing is that Christ is preached. That Christ is exalted. It doesn't matter what happens to me. It doesn't matter if I'm getting recognition and applause and credibility. It doesn't matter if people are acknowledging what I'm doing or not. I don't care about that. What I care about is Christ is exalted. That's what matters. George Whitefield was a great Anglican preacher in the 18th century. I'm sure we've had some great Anglican preachers since the 18th century. But he was when you read his journals, there's this great line. It's kind of ironic, really, because his line is, may the name of Whitefield be forgotten. Only let the name of Christ remain. Or John the Baptist. Remember what John says to his disciples? He must become greater. I must become less. Somebody is always going to be exalted. And if your vision of Christ is inadequate, if it's insufficient, you will rush in to fill the vacuum of exaltation in your religious enterprise. And Jesus is saying, no, you need to have an adequate vision of me. But in order to do that, we need to be prepared to humble ourselves. Which just leaves me with one very obvious question. Which of those two best represents my spiritual experience? Which of those two best describes who I am and my involvement in the cause of Christ and in relationship with Christ and in the life of the church, the bride of Christ? Is my discipleship actually more about me than it is about Jesus? Is it more important that I am, you know, seen to be here? You know, I come to church and I make a point that certain people clock that I'm actually here, because what's important is that you see me being here. It's a subtle form of pride, actually. And it is incredibly destructive to our spirituality and our discipleship. Or am I truly humbled before the glory of Christ? Brought low, abased, so that my only desire is to see that Christ is given the recognition that is due to him. That the reputation of Christ is exalted and made known. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what happens to me. It doesn't matter if my contribution is forgotten. It doesn't matter if I am overlooked. It doesn't matter if I'm not recognized because of this great thing that I did. It doesn't matter if I'm not thanked or applauded. It doesn't matter if I'm left feeling important. It doesn't matter if I'm left feeling fulfilled. What matters is that Christ is exalted and seen in his glory. When Jesus is finally allowed to set the agenda for the conversation, and frankly, that's probably something we should do more often than we do. This is the issue that he puts on the table. This is what he thinks when he has one question to ask us. One question. This is the issue he wants to talk about. So, what do you think of Christ? Who do you think he is? What do you think he is? The son of David? A good teacher? A moral philosopher? A religious leader? A prophet with some wisdom on how to live life? Or the risen and ascended Lord who sits enthroned in his glory and majesty? And before whom one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess him as Lord. It is the most foundational question about ourselves and about Jesus. It is the most foundational question that any of us will ever face.